pray that even in this moment, Lord, as we, Lord, not only enter into worship, but reflect upon what the true meaning of worship really is, Lord, that we would recognize and just reaffirm our need for you. Lord, none of us can save ourselves. Lord, we needed a Savior, and out of your love for your creation, you sent your Son. Father, you sent your Son, and Jesus, you embraced the cross and the mission that the Father had given you. And Lord, you have made the way for us to, Lord, not only know you, to walk in relationship with you, but to experience your power and your strength each day. Lord, to live the life that you've called us to live. But Lord, we can't do it on our own. We need you. And we just pray that today that your Spirit would just move in our hearts and our lives, Lord, to draw us deeper into our walk with you. Strengthen us. And Lord, may we truly be better equipped to live the life that you've called us to live as salt and light in this community and in the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This time, the kids can be dismissed for the practice for the choir next week. Do you want to encourage you to come out next week and hear them? We're going to be continuing in our series. If my notes come up, there we go. We're going to be continuing in our series and looking at the different characters from Christmas. And the Christmas story. And today we're going to be looking at the wise men. And we're going to look eventually here at Matthew chapter 2. But before we watch that, or before we watch, in a moment we're going to watch a clip. Before we watch the clip, though, I just want to say a few things about the clip. I love the Nativity film. I thought it really captured the Jewish nature and the culture of what it must have been like for Mary and Joseph. And but they really... In this clip, it's beautiful. We know from the passage we're looking at, and we know that the wise men actually don't appear until years later. It's actually probably when Jesus is about 2 that the wise men came. The traditional nativity has the wise men there with the shepherds, and you're going to see that on this clip. And I think it, though, still gives us a beautiful picture of the fact that not only the poor shepherds, but these wise men from foreign nations who traveled far to come to see and to bow and to worship Christ. We see a beautiful picture of that. And I just want to encourage us to watch the clip. And then we're going to be looking today. We've looked at different characteristics of each of the characters. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Joseph and the aspect of faith. And while Mary also demonstrated faith, last week we looked at the issue of what it means to truly be a servant. And Mary embracing her role as a servant to God. Today we're going to be looking at the issue of worship and what we can see in the wise men's example in this passage of just some of the aspects of what it means for us to enter into worship. Let's go ahead and watch the clip.
He is for all mankind. We are each given a gift. We
priests. Gift of man to honor my sacrifice.
I think what really gets me in that clip is the third wise man recognizing the significance of his gift and offering that gift of myrrh and the picture of the sacrifice. Myrrh would often be used to anoint a dead body. And it's actually, we know it's offered to Jesus on the cross mixed with a drink. You know, the idea of being able to present that in that moment. Even I know there's a lot of creative license there, but just the picture of them understanding the significance of that gift. And a lot easier to recognize Christ as king or his priestly role in the incense. How much harder to be in front of Mary and Joseph and offer the gift of myrrh, which would remind them of the sacrifice that was to come. But anyways, that every time I watch that clip, that part, his hesitation and offering the gift, I think it's just a beautiful reminder of just the sacrifice of what Christ offers. Let's go ahead and read our passage. It's Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. And as we read this, we've had the picture of what took place and the idea of these wise men coming and bowing and then worshiping. As we look at this entire account, I just want to encourage you to think about what we can learn from the wise men about worship and what worship really means for us. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star and they had seen when it had rose before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down, and they worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. You pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, it's so easy sometimes to look at a passage of Scripture that we've heard many times or maybe familiar with, and Lord, out of our familiarity, maybe miss, Lord, what you want to teach us. And I just pray that today that your Holy Spirit would just reveal to us and help us to see the significance of these wise men coming and bowing their knee and worshiping the Son. Lord, I just pray that we would be, Lord, drawn to a place of truly worshiping you with our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when we look at the wise men, I think there are three things you can see from the text that really, I think, stand out as an example. And whether this was the intent and how Matthew recorded this to highlight this or not, it really just, when I think of the wise men, I not only see that their quest was to come to worship, but really they give us a picture of some very critical pieces of what true worship really is. Look at Matthew 2:2. It says that when they came to Herod. Now Herod, remember, Herod is troubled by this news, because Herod sees the birth of the king and the birth of the Messiah as a threat. Be a threat not only to his reign, but it could disrupt, the people would even be concerned because it was would disrupt the rule. And remember, they're under the reign of Rome. And so the Romans have put Herod in this place. And we know Herod was a cruel king. He was known as a builder, but he was also known for his cruelty and the things that he did. So Herod is not a good guy. He hears these wise men coming looking for the king, and his reaction is very different. But I want you to look at verse 2. It says, they went to Herod and they asked, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star when it rose and have come to worship him." We know in that verse that they're seeking. They know what it is that they're seeking. The one that they're seeking is the one who would be born king. And we know that it says in the text that we read that they saw a star rising, and that they knew that that star was significant, and they connected the appearing of that star to the birth of the king. You know, the wise men takes us back to Daniel. Remember in Israel's history, as they were sent into exile under Babylon, Daniel and others served the Babylonian kings as wise men, as those who would be giving counsel and direction. And so these people are coming from Babylon and are coming having been aware of the prophecies about Israel's king that would come. And so we know that they've come a long way, and we know that these are very, not only wise men, sometimes we refer to them as kings, probably because they are from the king's court. They would have been given position of like paid scholars and people who would have studied not only the text, but studied the signs. You know, there's a little bit of mystery to this too. Even as Christians, we look at it because the magi, that term, is where we get the term magic. And so we read this and we look at the story of the magi, the wise men coming. Sometimes I think we miss the fact that there's something very supernatural here happening. There's something very miraculous happening. And they are people, they're not believers. They're not people who follow after the God of Israel. And yet, they've been seeking. And they've been seeking and they have found, and they knew that the rising of that star was a signal that the Messiah for Israel was coming. You know, the wise men, we know that they had not only studied, they would have been aware of the verse in Numbers 24:17 that says, "A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." They see the appearance of that star, but then we know as the text goes on that they not only saw the star in the sky, but then that the star actually moved. So this, while the initial star may have been some sort of supernatural or some sort of natural event that God orchestrated, the reality is if you read the entire text, God is leading them. There's most stars I see in the sky don't move and direct me. God is providing a miracle here in leading the wise men to the place where Jesus would be found. And it's an incredible scene, incredible thought. And yet, I want you to focus on the wise men for a second and think about the fact that they were seeking. They were looking. They were longing. And they had studied. And then they saw the star appear. They knew what it meant. and they began to prepare for their journeys. If you've not seen this clip, I know early on when they first introduced the wise men, that you see them packing for the journey. And one of the things we don't realize is that we look at the map and we think, oh, it couldn't have been too far. Most people believe that the distance they traveled from Babylon, if they had followed the main route, if they averaged 20 miles a day, the trip would have taken 40 days. This was no short trip. They knew who they were looking for, and they were seeking him, and they were willing to travel a great distance to find him. You know, the idea of seeking today, we sometimes talk about that term only for the person who has not yet found Christ. And that there is a truth to that God's Spirit will work in a person's life and lead them to a point that they begin looking. They begin searching for something that would give their life meaning. And yet throughout the Scripture, we see that the idea of seeking is not just for the non-believer coming to faith, but that idea of seeking is something that we continue in. It's that we continue to pursue, continue to look for Christ, continue to look for more of his presence, continue to look for more of his leading and his direction in our life. I want to ask you, are you like the wise men who were so willing, sorry, I didn't think about that phrase. They were so ready and willing to travel far to find the one that they were looking for. Are you ready to invest in really seeking after Christ? You know, we joke about the snow. Nothing that we experienced this weekend would have been as bad as traveling for 40 days. I can't imagine a camel is too comfortable. But 40 days traveling to try to find the Christ. You know, we in our culture, we find things so comfortable. And we're typically not willing to be uncomfortable when it comes to how we practice our faith. And yet, I believe God wants us to be people who have a longing and a desire. And when we enter into worship, we should come with expectancy, longing, knowing that when we come here, while we might come to connect with friends, we might come to connect with each other, and we might come because we enjoy the music, we might come because you just love the preaching. Sorry. There might be a lot of different reasons you come, but you know, the number one reason we should be gathering together into worship is that we want to come and bow our hearts, bow our lives before our King. That we want to come into this place, and we need to do this each day during the week as well. We need to be seeking Christ in worship, seeking his presence, seeking his voice, seeking to be wherever he wants us to be. I want to ask you, do you have that type of drive and thirst? A few months ago, we looked at Psalm 63, and I just want to reconnect with one of those verses. Psalm 63:1, David talks about this type of seeking. He says, O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. David compares his seeking after God, not just once, but his constant seeking after God, compares it to his need for water, his need for food, that his body, his soul is longing for Christ. You know, when you're hungry for something, when you're thirsty for something, you'll do whatever is necessary to find it. And that really is a picture of what this means, to be seeking after God, to seek after Christ, means that we have a greater thirst and a greater longing to find him. And we need to be seeking to find him in our worship. You know, yesterday as we were coming back, a few of us went to see the second installment of The Hobbit. Some of you know I'm not only a techie, but I like J.R. Tolkien. It's one of my favorite books. And, you know, as we're coming back through pretty rough weather, I thought to myself, you know, this probably wasn't the smartest day to go out and see this. But it's been on my calendar for months. Literally, it's been on my calendar. Knew it was opening weekend. But, you know, as I thought about how much I wanted to see the film this weekend, it didn't matter. The snow wasn't going to keep me away. And I'm not making a judgment for those that couldn't make it out today. I think we all have to make a decision what's safe to get on the roads. But I think as in our hearts and in our lives, we have to ask ourselves, do we have that same type of desire? The things that you know that you want in your life, that you just naturally pursue, whatever that might be, whether it's a hobby, an interest, whether it's something you enjoy watching or something you enjoy doing, that thing that really just excites you and drives you. I want to ask, do you have that same type of drive and passion for Christ? Because I believe God wants us to seek Him. And we know that when we seek Him, we will find Him. The wise men also, though, give us a picture of what true worship is in their actions when they arrive and they see the child. Verse 11 says, "And going into the house," and the fact that it's a house is another indicator this wasn't the same evening. This is a later time. It says, "And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him." They fell down and they worshiped. There's not only a picture of the word that they worship, but you have an incredible picture of them actually going prostrate. Oh, man, this is not my day when it comes to speaking. You can edit that from the tape. They fell down, face forward on the floor, and worshiped. That symbol of surrender is a picture of what true worship is. It's recognizing the authority of the one that they're bowing before. It's recognizing His authority, and then not only recognizing it, but then by bowing, you're accepting that authority in your own life. You're accepting His authority over you. You know, the wise men understood this was a king, a great king that had been promised. And they bowed and they worshiped. You know, and I ask you, in your own life, have you come to that point in your life that you not only understand who Jesus is, but that you've surrendered your heart and your life, you've bowed your knee, and you have, in a sense, laid down your life to embrace Him? And not only receiving Him as a gift, but to recognize that you're not only recognizing Him as the Son of God and as Lord, but you're recognizing Him as the Son of God and your Lord. Accepting His authority in your life, you're choosing to embrace Him as your Lord and as your Savior. It's a choice that we have to make. And in our worship, part of our worship is just recognizing and reaffirming the fact that Jesus is in charge, and it's our responsibility to be surrendered and to follow after Him. God is God and we're not. So one of the most critical pieces of worship is just recognizing the fact that life isn't to revolve around me. Life is to revolve around God and what He wants for our lives. But we have to be willing to bow our hearts and our lives and surrender to worship. You know, one of the things that we see in this, though, is also an incredible picture of the fact that the people that you would have expected to be searching and finding Christ and bowing their hearts and their lives to Christ are not the ones you would have expected. Remember, when the wise men appeared to Herod, Herod asked for the scribes and the chief priests to go and to search and say, "Where will this king be born?" Isn't it amazing that the chief priests and the scribes, even though that when they were pressed, could find the answers to those questions that they themselves were not seeking? Instead, they're really upstaged by these three wise men. They're actually not three. We don't know how many there are. Assume they're three because of the three gifts that were presented. But we have the picture of the wise men coming, and it's significant for Israel to understand that these are foreigners. They're not the people that you would have expected to come. They're people outside of God's chosen people that have come and recognized who Jesus is. You know, I love the fact that the Scripture makes that very clear, that Jesus is a Savior for all people. And Philippians 2:9-11 says, "Therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We talked about that last week, of the significance of a day coming that everyone from every nation will recognize who Jesus is. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. One of the greatest pictures of this is found in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. In John's vision, it's presented a beautiful picture of just what the church really is about. And sadly, in most of our congregations today, you can pretty much separate different congregations based on their ethnic background and their culture. God's intent is to reach all people. And I believe that the wise men gives a foreshadowing of the role of what Christ would do, and not only saving Israel, but saving all people. In chapter 7, verse 9, John writes, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and all around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" You know, one of the things that we can guarantee that is in eternity when we worship, somehow the language thing and the worship preferences and everything else that tend to separate churches are going to be resolved. And to think about some of the nations that our missionaries have reached, what an incredible picture to know that there will be believers from Senegal, believers from Russia, believers from China, believers from Warren, gathering together, recognizing who Christ is, and bowing their hearts and their lives in worship. We also, though, see, and this is probably what the wise men are most remembered for, the rest of verse 11 says that they went on, then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The wise men not only came seeking and searching, they not only came and bowed their lives before Christ, bowed and worshiped, but we see that they also offered their gifts. And the video did a good job of a summary of what traditionally each of the gifts was significant for. The idea of gold being for the king, recognizing the fact that Christ would be king. We have frankincense. This is an incense that would have been used by the priests at the altar. And it's giving us a picture of Christ and his priestly role, being the one that would represent us to the Father. It's that third one that I already referenced, that I love the way they portrayed the struggle of that one wise man of presenting the myrrh and his hesitation, because it's not something you typically bring to a baby shower. This would be like giving cemetery plots to someone at their baby shower. It's reminding them of death and sacrifice in a moment of celebration and joy. And in doing so, it's reminding us of the fact that Christ came, not only as king, as priest, but he would be the perfect sacrifice to lay down his life for each one of us. You know, the idea of offering gifts is something that, you know, we love to do at Christmas time. We like to give and receive gifts. And it not only comes from the tradition of the wise men giving the gifts, but we also are reminded of God's gift to each one of us, that God the Father sent his Son, and that Christ gave the gift of his own life and laid down his life for each one of us. But, you know, that's something we have to choose to embrace in our worship. That in our worship, we not only need to be thirsting and hungry and seeking, we need to be surrendering our lives, bowing our lives, and accepting Christ's authority and his reign in us. But we also need to then be offering our lives as a gift, offering not only what we have, the things that we hold in our hands, but offering our very lives before him. I shared last week the story behind the hymn that we closed with, the hymn, "Take My Life and Let It Be" by Frances Havergal. That was a very personal hymn for her. And some of the lines that we sang last week were lines that came right out of her life and her experience. She wrote the words, "Take my life and let me sing, always, only for my King." That was significant for Frances because she was gifted with a phenomenal voice and had been trained and had the opportunity to use that gift in a lot of different ways, but she made a covenant with God to give that gift back to God, to use it only for her King. You know, in your life, you may have things in your life that you know that God has gifted you with. This is not just talking about money. This is talking about time. This is talking about the talents that you have. God has gifted each of us with something. And in our worship, we have to ask ourselves, are we not only surrendered, are we accepting Christ's reign in our life, but are we giving back to him the gifts that he has given us? I love the way that C.S. Lewis once explained. He said that trying to describe what it means to give our gifts back to God is kind of like a father who at Christmas time or goes and gives his child money to go buy a gift for his father. So it'd be like me giving Bryce or Katie $20, go get me a gift and then come back and give me the gift. Some of you, that's the way it works in your house. It's often the way it works with our house. You know, the reality, as C.S. Lewis goes on to explain, the father who's giving the money for the child to buy their own gift makes a statement that said the father is sixpence none the richer. There was a band in the 80s or 90s, Christian band, that named themselves after that story because they were giving their gifts back to God. They recognized that any gift that they had was a gift that God had given them, and they wanted to give it back to their father. I want to ask you, in your life, are you aware of the gifts that God has given you, and are you giving them back to Him? Are you living a life that's surrendered and willing to embrace whatever God has for you? God has given each of us a gift. And I believe that if we truly surrender our hearts and our lives, if He has our hearts, everything else will follow. If we surrender our will, all else will follow. Because God will use whatever He's given us, whatever He's equipped us with, He will use that for His glory if we offer it to Him to be used. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that today, Lord, as we even end this time, Lord, together in worship and in singing to You, Lord, I just pray that in our hearts and our lives, Lord, that we would be in a place of genuine worship. Lord, that You would increase our hunger and our thirst, our desire for You. Lord, that we would truly seek You each day, not just on Sunday when we gather and worship, but Lord, that each day that we would truly seek You, seek Your presence and seek Your voice and open up Your word and study and Lord, just spend time in Your presence. But Lord, I also pray that You would help us to understand the significance of bowing our hearts and our lives before You. Lord, in worship, accepting Your reign and Your authority in our lives as our King. And Lord, help us to offer whatever gifts You've given us, Lord, to recognize, Lord, that those gifts are from Your hand. And Lord, that we're just giving back to You the gifts that You've given us. Lord, I just pray that You would fill our hearts with gratitude and with joy and with longing for You. And we just ask that even as we close this service, Lord, that Your Spirit would just move within our hearts. Lord, that our love and our thirst for You would grow in this day. And Lord, that we would go out and truly be salt and light, Lord, and represent You in this community. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.